Amen. Amen, church. You may be seated. Wow, what a joy it is to see each and every one of you here this morning. And as they make adjustments to the mics and things, we will begin. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 18. Pastor Eddie launched that chapter last Sunday. I hope you had a chance to hear the sermon if you were not here. I know we're in the summer months, so people are coming and going. So we're missing a few of our brothers and sisters. Some of you, we're welcoming you back. We know that you were out of town over the weekend, last weekend. We're glad you're back safely. But we're in Genesis 18, and I'm going to begin at verse 16. And what I love about this particular narrative is it reveals, and that's part of the importance of today's sermon, is the word revelation. That the Bible is where we find God speak, as Pastor already alluded to, but it's God's revelation, and there's specific intentions for God's revelation that are encouraging for us, especially in the days and times that we live in. And I hope you have a Bible in hand. If not, I hope when you open your device and meet me at Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16, as we contemplate what it means to have this encounter, observe this powerful encounter between Abraham and God, what we call a theophany, and of course the other angels that met with Abraham there. And so today we're going to notice that Abraham has a bit of a conversation, a powerful conversation that we are going to call intercession. He intercedes for Lot and his family in this particular narrative. And so today's title, the sermon title, is Abraham Intercedes. And we're again in Genesis 18. Let's look at the text and we will then proceed together. Beginning at verse 16. Then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. Don't miss that. They looked down toward Sodom and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." This is God's design, by the way. This is all God's doing. He initiated this by grace. In verse 19, which is a pivotal verse in this particular chapter, "For I have chosen him," says the Lord, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." Verse 20, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Verse 22, "And so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom." This is the two angels that were with the Lord. "But Abraham still stood before the Lord." So this is where we have that theophany or Christophany. Verse 23, "Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Notice that in question. The all-important question here that is representative of all of us in Abraham in this particular case. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Verse 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Verse 27, "Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. And suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I love that that is inserted in the text. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there, he answered. I will not do it. And if I find 30 there, he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Notice this interaction, this intercession, this intercessory prayer, if you will. But this is the last time. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate what you are giving us in this text, help us to understand the principle, the spiritual principles that rightly apply even to us in this moment. And Father, I pray that we, our minds would be opened. We would begin to entertain, Father, truths that literally will continue to transform us and sanctify us into the community, into the family, into the children of God that you've called us to be. Father, we just thank you for the power that is in your word. We thank you for the faithfulness. Father, you are a faithful God. Your word is true. We need the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Abraham intercedes in this particular passage. There's a lot going on here. What is happening? Well, essentially, we see a couple of things. When you look at verses 16 to 19, what you see is the conversation. There's a conversation taking place. And again, when you hear language like what we've heard in the text where God is going to see if, it's not as if God doesn't know. It's just, again, there's anthropomorphic language in the Bible. There's also language that help us understand just as we are mere creatures. We are not the creator. God is the creator. We are the creature. And so we have limitations. But it's a way of conversation. It's a way of speaking to us for us to understand what God is trying to say. It doesn't mean that God does not know. Otherwise, God wouldn't be there already with his angels. And a comment, basically the point here is revealing that plan to Abraham and to his offspring. So that's the issue here. So in verses 16 to 19, you have that conversation. And verses 20 to 33, again, if you're taking notes, you'll want to at least consider these things. We see judgment, and rightly so. It's not something we like to hear. It's not something that's very popular, but we see judgment because it is right. It is necessary. It is just of God. Abraham himself reveals that he knows that God is a just God and he wouldn't do anything that is unjust. We saw that already built into the text. But the main point today that I want, if you don't remember anything, I hope you can take this one thing away, that God's revelation, what God reveals here, what God's revelation is designed for our salvation. God's revelation is designed for our salvation. We would never be saved if it were not revealed to us that we needed to be saved. We would never know that we are sinners if it was not revealed in Scripture that we were sinners who needed grace, we needed to repent. We wouldn't know that apart from the revelation of God. Far be it from me to figure that out on my own and to say, you know what, hey, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try to do what is right. I know I'm not perfect. I know I fly off the handle every once in a while. So I would try to justify my actions, but God doesn't let me off the hook that way because he loves me too much. So he comes through his word and he reveals something to me, and he reveals to me my need. Ed, that is going to be destroyed. I'm going to destroy that in you. But here's the good news. I have chosen you before the foundations of the earth. And so God's revelation is designed for our salvation. And that is a precious promise. And so this kind of disclosure that Abraham is receiving, and also no doubt his family and all of us who are offspring of the promise, right, are benefiting from this revelation. Notice, God is not revealing himself to everyone. This is a revelation to his chosen one. Abraham. Abraham has been brought to obedience. He is brought to understand that he is in the presence of God. Otherwise, he would not have reacted the way he does. Pastor Eddie talked about it in the sermon last Sunday. So he is hospitable. He goes out of his way. He even sets them on their way, and he goes and makes sure that they have what they need. And then the two are left, but he's left there walking with God. Now, this is not new. This we have seen before. Genesis 13, verse 13. By the way, our references, I believe, are up. You can follow us. You can get the worship guide, if you will, on the website. It's cbccorpuschristi.com, and follow. Some of the references will be there. But Genesis 13, 13, we see there about Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be judged. It's not as if we can say, why would God do such a thing? That's not the debate that's going on here. Remember back in Genesis 11, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Because man is always trying to set up his own God to supersede God. This happened all the way back to the beginning. This is why Eve, when she looked at the fruit, she had that thought, because it was planted in her by the deceiver of all deceivers, Satan himself, the serpent. Says, you will not surely die. You mean I could be like God? So this is the deception that has been the problem of man since the fall. So this is not unusual that we're reading. This is not the first time we see that kind of language. But here we see that this is God's revelation designed for our salvation. So this kind of disclosure is a gift. Have you ever thought about it this way? That everything that you are learning from the Scriptures, that everything that the Holy Spirit is doing to teach you is actually a gift to you? Think about that. It is a gift. It is God in His, all of it, wrapped in everything that He is, given to you to know the truth. And it is that truth that begins to free your mind from erroneous thoughts or thinking, from trying to set for yourself a theology that fits you but is not in line with the truth. So God lovingly gives us a gift of knowing, because we would never know. You and I are not capable. We are not we don't have that kind of super intelligence to figure that out on our own. But God gives us the gift of revelation. And He gives us His word. And so these are mysteries. And notice, not everybody knows. We know that this runs through Scripture, that some are made alive, they're awakened to these truths, they can see. It's almost as if when you are made alive in Christ, when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's a mystery to you how others can't see what you already see now. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you are basking in God's grace. You're saying, wow, this is amazing. And you're like, how come they can't see this? Like, because God... gift of revelation is to those that He awakens. And this is part of what's going on here. And this is great. So again, God's revelation is designed for our salvation. Divine disclosure is a gift. And we know this because God already told Abraham that Abraham will be a great nation. We see that in the text. Nations shall be blessed. Man, that's the family of God through this line, through this seed. Nations will be blessed because of this. But two things that are going to be our main points as we think through this particular text. And I hope this will help you outline or organize this particular part of the text. Two things. The first thing is this. This divine revelation, now that we know that this is being revealed to Abraham, and it's designed for his salvation and all of those who would be chosen, who have been chosen before the foundations of the earth, this is number one. Divine revelation is designed for public proclamation. Let me say that again. Divine revelation is designed for public proclamation. We know that because of verse 19. In verse 19, what you have in verse 19 is important, because that is what God expects, requires of His chosen one, that you would speak and teach. You want to know what one of the major problems today in the family, especially in the Christian family, is that we are relegating our responsibility, men, and we are not teaching our children. I stand before you here today saying I'm as guilty as anyone. who assumed that that was just going to happen by some sort of osmosis. But no, here we see that God from the beginning had called men, fathers, to teach their children, to lead their wives, to be an example, to do whatever it took to make sure that what God commanded here, he explains this to Abram in all of this thing that we see going on here. He says in verse 19, "For I have chosen him," Abram, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." Do you see the progression there that is so powerful? So these are hidden things, but they are made known to those that God has chosen. They are made known to those that have been awakened. This is beautiful, beautiful truth. I love it because we see this in the psalm. The psalmist understood this because when David was, again, a man after God's own heart and yet sinned greatly against God. But in the psalms, we see in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen. It's a beautiful text. Luke, the gospel writer in the first century, quotes this psalm in Acts chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And you know, we ask, I'm sure Abraham did. Of course, we know Abraham did. We know Sarah did. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. Maybe you have laughed. Really, is that how it works? Maybe we laugh. Why? Because of our unbelief. Because we continue to be tempted to see what our eyes can see, and that is very limited. This is why God works through revelation, because He illuminates us to the things we cannot see on our own. This is what the scriptures do for us. It's no different. So now you have to understand, Sarah made the comment, "I am worn out. I am barren. I've been barren all my life. What in the world are you talking about? Abraham, my husband, he's 100 years old. I mean, how many of us, we've all done the same thing, right? How is this going to be? It's no different. Remember Mary in the first century when the angel appeared to her? In Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her," look at this, and look where this comes from. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So yes, it is impossible with man, but not impossible with God. Divine revelation is for public proclamation. God, By his grace and mercy, has saved me. He has forgiven me of my sin. I have sinned greatly against God. I have put other things before him. My pride and my arrogance and my presumption always gets in the way, but God has saved me from that. This is what happens when you are saved. This is what happens when you are brought to walking with God. And here we see that Abraham had the blessed opportunity to walk with a God in this moment. Imagine that. The two angels got up and left, and they're on their way down. We know what's going to happen come next week, chapter 19. It's a very important chapter. I'm like, my goodness. By God's providence, Pastor Eddie's going to have to preach that one. So, you know what I'm saying? But the point is that we already see the beginning process. And they're going down to Sodom. But Abraham stood there with the Lord in that intimacy, in that time of intercession, walking with God. And other places in Genesis, remember in Genesis 5:24, we see Enoch. We're given Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So it is a great privilege to walk with God. Those that have been chosen and be set in the family of God walk with God. We must learn to walk with God. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 23, remember the Lord's half-brother who, after the resurrection, was awakened to faith in Christ and believed, wow, this truly is the Son of God. And he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And now he writes in chapter 2, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." brothers and sisters, when we are brought into the family of God, when we are children of God, when we realize that we've been chosen before the foundations of the earth, we are brought into intimate relationship with God. This is why he can reveal these things to us, because we are not just, you know, bystanders. We're not just outsiders. We are in the family. And those in the family need to know. It's like you have your family, right? And there's some important family business that you have to... Now, it's not for everybody. You don't just say, well, you know, yeah, they're not my family, but I'm going to tell them. No, you tell your family. Why? Because they are yours. You belong to them. And these things are revealed in context. And this is a beautiful thing. So again, divine revelation is designed for public proclamation. And this was Abraham's call. He was to be a light, brothers and sisters. He was to be a light to the nations. And it began this way. He could not be a light to the nations unless he was a light to his wife, unless he was a light to his children, unless he was a light to his grandchildren, unless he was one who had character, who could back it up with sound Christian living. That's something my father used to say all the time that has stayed with me. He said, son, you can know a person by whether they're living soundly. It doesn't matter what they say. You will know them by their fruit, and the fruit will be sound Christian living. And I understand that. I understand that. And this is what Abraham had the gift. So he is commanded to be a light. So he has to lead the way. An imperfect sinner who has been saved by grace has to lead the way in all of his imperfection, with all of the baggage that he brings, because we know that he was put in situations where he didn't make good decisions. But nonetheless, he was still chosen by God to lead his family. And we have an opportunity, those of us who still have breath today, even if you're like me who have 3 grandchildren, you still have breath, man, to man up and do what God has called you to do. Amen? To lead your wife, to repent before God, to put down your arrogance, put down your pride, and ask the Lord to help you by the Holy Spirit, and be humble before the Lord, and start doing what you haven't done, what you should have done, and do it by God's grace. Amen? Divine revelation is designed for public proclamation. And so now we, like Abraham, as the children of God, are called to do the same. We're called to do the same, to be a light to the world, as we see in Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. The other thing, the second thing there, is that's not only public proclamation, but this one might even be more important. Divine revelation is designed for personal obedience. For personal obedience. Think about that. Think about what that means. We obey our thirst, but are we in obedience to the Word of God? And many of us don't even know what that is, and this is why we have communities that we try. In fact, our purpose is to continue to grow in this, to see these kinds of relationships grow stronger. It's not easy because we're dealing with a bunch of us sinners, right? Who have a lot of issues and bring a lot of baggage to the table. And so we have to navigate through that, but we have to continue to humble ourselves and say, what does it mean? Well, this is revealed to Abraham so that he would be brought to personal obedience, to obey this for himself as a chosen one of God, as a godly man, as a godly father, as a godly wife, as a godly leader, as a representative of everything that God says is good and righteous. And what's interesting about this is that it's remarkable if you already know what's going to happen, and I'm sure that most of you already do as you go into chapter 19, that this would be even the context, like, would it even matter? Of course it matters, because we're talking about God's chosen people, God's children. One thing we have to understand, that in light of this, the fact that we are called to, when we understand this, when this is made known to us, that we are to proclaim it as Jesus calls the disciples, as he ascended, we have the Great Commission in Matthew. In Matthew, the last part of Matthew, we see, beautiful, go into all the world. But the personal obedience is sanctification. It's the way that we grow in Christ and in grace. to understand that this kind of revelation is to bring us to obedience. Now, here's where we know this works. Because if you are like me and you have been brought to deal with your sin, that God has said, you know what, Lord, I've been wayward all this time. I've misunderstood what your word is teaching here. I have not been following in the way of the Lord. I've been coming up with my own ideas of what this is like. And I haven't, frankly, it's because it's what I see everybody else doing, every other church doing, every other ministry doing. Now I just fall into the same trap and do the same thing. But when the Lord convicted me of that, and he gracefully opened my eyes to this, because I would never have seen it apart from his grace, I realized, wow, that's a complete, utter disobedience. And it's a sin against you and you only. It's not that I didn't hurt anyone else. It's that is a direct violation to everything that is good and godly. And so what happens there is that this revelation causes me to say, to put aside these things and begin a lifelong process of being sanctified by the truth. That those things that need to be washed away from my thinking and from my habits can be washed away. And that's what I'm thankful to the Lord about, that he does this kind of work in us. That he loves us so much that he would do this for us so that he can prepare us. Because we as his people, we as his children are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is coming back for his bride. Amen? So, divine revelation is designed for public proclamation. Divine revelation is designed for personal obedience. We as the children of God need to understand that unless we are covered by God's mercy and grace, and in our case, because of the finished work, the efficacious work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood, we have that promise fulfilled. We are saved. We now are free from the wrath that was poured out on Christ on the cross. And we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is only him. It's not anything I've done, anything I ever could do. Whatever I do now, it's only by his grace. But what's happening here is an amazing picture of how this works. This destruction that we're going to see in chapter 19 had to happen. But it shows that God saves those he loves. Abraham is interceding, and that should teach us another lesson. We must learn to intercede. Pray for those we care about. You have to understand, Abraham could have taken the approach and he could have said, Lot is just all messed up. You know, he's my nephew. He's on his own. He's doing his own thing. He's way out there. He won't listen to me. I mean, who knows what he could have. But no, immediately what came into his heart, and I think it's there for us so that it can jolt us into loving and caring for our neighbor, for our brothers, for our and sisters who are in trouble. And we are called to intercede. Just like Abraham takes the opportunity to intercede. Remember, what is Jesus doing now? He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and for me. Intercessory prayer is vitally important. And we can take a cue. We can learn from this. That's another element that as you study this text for yourself or in your DNA or with other brothers or sisters, you can look at this because we don't have the time to go into all of that here in this particular sermon, but you can see how intercessory prayer works. And we must intercede for the lost. We must intercede for our family who are still far from God. While there's still time, while there's still breath, we must intercede and plead with God for their salvation. There may be many of you here today that have family members who don't know the Lord, don't want to know the Lord, don't care to be close to a church, they have no interest in the Word of God. But you are burdened for them because you know the impending doom. You know the destruction is coming. And Abraham, it was revealed to him. That's why he's interceding, because he knows that God is right in doing that. That was a rhetorical question in that verse. Because, of course, God is going to do the right thing. He is going to do the just thing. And so I love this part in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. This is where we understand that God is just in all that He does. Whatever He does is right all the time. How many of y'all understand that and know that and thank God for that? We don't. We make rash decisions. We sometimes respond in anger, or we do something wrong. We sin against others and against God, but God is holy and righteous. And so His judgment, His anger, His wrath is pure and right. Leviticus 19, 18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Amen? Now you know where the New Testament writers got this from. Galatians 5, 14, I love this. For the whole, Paul is talking, he's teaching. The Lord used him mightily to teach and plant churches. In Galatians 5, 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Peter said these words, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," so now we know that what's happening here, what we're teaching in Genesis, runs through all. Any good faithful expositor is going to know this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction. You won't find those places today. Making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Let's think. Is this serious business or not? Of course it is. Back to the Old Testament in Exodus 22, beginning of verse 22. "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me." Notice that cry. What did God say? What did God reveal to Abraham? The cries have come up. "I surely will hear their cry, and my wrath will burn." And the question that is on some of our minds is too humanistic. Why would God do that? That's the wrong question. God is going to do that because he obviously has a reason to. And it's right. "If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Deuteronomy 24, 15, "You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin." Exodus chapter 2, beginning of verse 23, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with" who? Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." Man, that's comforting. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a way of suffering, even now, God knows your suffering. He knows our suffering. "And behold," and now behold, Exodus 3:9, "behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." Ezekiel, look at his the prophecy that Ezekiel gives us in chapter 16, beginning at 49. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it." Wow. God hears the cry. God hears the cry. And the cries that come up to God are specific reasons. We know this because when Cain took a rock and killed his brother, at least that's what we understand, Abel, the first murder, revealing the depravity of the human mind and heart. What happened when God confronted Cain? God revealed something to Cain. He revealed, "Cain, I'm Abel, and I know what you've done." Cain must have been beside himself. The point is, God's revelation is real. And the blood, he said to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Think about that. That's Genesis 4:10, by the way. And the Lord said, what have you done? Now, did God not know what Cain had done? Of course he knew. It's a way to state that God's distinct involvement in the situation. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Brothers and sisters, this is why when it is revealed to us that God has saved us, that he will forgive us from our sin, when it is revealed to us that we are saved because of God's revelation that he promised to send the one who would ultimately finish the work, and he did. Jesus, his only son, finished that work on the cross. And that revelation is meant for our and designed for our salvation. It has been a gift that has been disclosed to us. And also, as we take the charge as Christians, as believers, to publicly proclaim that Jesus is Lord, amidst opposition, amidst criticism, that we would seek to live and walk with God in holiness. None of us is perfect, but we are called to be holy. We are called to be a holy people. There is a process of maturing and growing in Christ, and we do that by the Word of God, which is God's ultimate revelation. And that's one of the things we have to understand, that God's revelation isn't just the last book of the Bible. God reveals himself throughout. It is all his revelation. And we must be brought to personal obedience through that divine revelation. And we must be the light. Matthew 5:14, I alluded to it earlier. Let me read that for us as a way of encouragement to the body of Christ. It says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Some of you know this by heart. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, here's the reason, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We live to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this, and it's falling on you afresh in a new way, and you may not have heard things quite like this before, but something in you, the grace of God, the mercy of God has come to you in such a way where you are compelled to respond. You know, I've never heard this before. I never heard it quite like this before. And God may be calling you to repentance. And he may be calling you to respond what the gospel writer in John did in his letters of 1 John. In 1 John 1:9, we read the most popular verse for many of us who understand what it means to be saved by grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. Amen? We talk about the justice of God in Genesis 18. That's the same justice. And it's the same God. He is just to what? Forgive us. Because we are not. I can't forgive myself. I can't seek forgiveness from another minister or a pastor or some sort of spiritual leader. The only one who is just to forgive me of my sin is him and him alone. And the reason he is just to forgive us our sins is because we need cleansing. We need to be cleansed from the unrighteousness, from the sin, from the ideas that captivate us, but nothing else does. It does us no good to get into theological arguments when there's no representative transformation taking place that speak to a life that is humble before the Lord, living to the glory of God, not to the glory of self. If we confess our sins, my sin of pride, my sin of arrogance, my waywardness, my not leading my family the way I should, by not teaching my children or my grandchildren, by not being an authentic Christ-centered example to the household of God, is a sin against a holy God. And God is calling us to repentance. If we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the trick is on us. It's not like we get to say, well, God, I don't believe that. I believe this. It doesn't work that way. His truth remains. His justice is swift and true. Brothers and sisters, I call you and encourage you today to trust him like never before. Thank him for the gift of divine revelation. Thank him that he has opened your eyes to see what you could not see before. Thank him that you have the opportunity to experience the presence of his mercy and his grace in your very life. And thank him that he's willing to sanctify you, to be an example and to be a blessing and encouragement to your family, to your entire household. This is how it goes in the kingdom of God. But it begins with an honest reflection of where we stand before God. Brothers and sisters, remember, God's revelation is designed for our salvation. And the way that we respond to that truth, that revelation, is by publicly proclaiming that which he has done in us and personally obeying what he's called us to obey. Amen? May we be a faithful, obedient people, and may we walk before the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let us stand together.